Any excuse to come to the island is a good one, right? And so my wife and my daughter, Sydney from the sea. So Sydney has salt water running through her veins. So when we were coming over to the island for a family wedding, by the way, yesterday, Sydney jumped in, and we are so glad to have her with us. And so this is part of our family. We have another daughter who lives in Arizona with her husband. She's a realtor there, and her husband's a commercial pilot. And so we miss that part of the family. We see Sydney and Tyler a whole lot more. And now that we actually last year sold our home in Langley and moved to Fort Langley, which is where Sydney has her registered massage therapist clinic. So she comes by regularly for lattes from Cafe Dad, you know, because they're cheaper than Wendell's, and they can have refills, right? I usually give her two, and she runs off to do her massage therapy. So it's neat to have Sydney close by, and it's a blessing. And such a great honor to be with you. You know, I love this church. I know I'm not allowed to have favorites. Pastor, do you normally stand here or up there? Stand up there, because they're the people up at the balcony. It's nice to see the Smiths. You should know something about the Smiths. They were there when Ken Russell was saved. Did you know that? Yeah, Foursquare, Powell River Church. I was 17 years old, gave my life to Christ, and that couple there were part of my spiritual formation. So, yeah. So thank you. Bless you. Yeah. Anyway, so yeah, we're so glad. I feel like I'm at home. I feel like I belong here. In fact, we were at the hotel earlier and we're looking out over the water thinking, I really do belong here. You know, I really do. So I've got a few more years left at the district office. I have, I told the DLT at our retreat last week, that I'm like the milk jug in your refrigerator. And they all kind of looked at me and said, what? You're like a milk jug in our refrigerator? And I said, yeah, I have a best before date. You know? Ever had that? Now, you can go a little beyond the best before date. You know, you can take that risk and pour it over your cereal. But when the milk gets chunky, you're not putting it on your cereal anymore, right? You're throwing that puppy out and getting a new milk jug. And so I said, I'm not quite at the chunky stage, although I am getting that way, okay? But I'm getting close to my best before date. You know, I've been in this role. Now some of you are going to go, what? 16 years. Yeah. And so I figure somebody with new ideas and somebody that can cast a better vision for our 213 churches needs to probably succeed me. But yeah, it's not quite there yet because the stock market has crashed and I can't retire yet. You know, so there's no hope of me ever doing that. So I'll probably have to find somewhere else to serve. But anyways, bless you. Today I want to inspire you from God's word. This is not about a lecture. It's about an experience with God, right? Anytime you hear anyone speak from this pulpit or any other pulpit that you're familiar with, you should know that preaching and teaching is the prophetic release of God's word. And it shouldn't be made up of human ideas and ambitions and thoughts and opinions. We all have opinions, right? Well, this is not about my opinion. This is about God's word. And hopefully, as I unpack it with you, some of the information that I give you will lead to your transformation. Because information requires one thing in order to transform. Information without application is just education. But information with application leads to transformation. Right? So your step is application, my step is information, and God's work is transformation. Right? So if we can have that straight, then you'll walk out of here a different person than you came in, right? Jesus, we're going to look into your word today, and we ask, Father, that you would just explain it to us in terms we can understand and apply to our lives so that we can be changed beings. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm speaking from Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 to 6. And in a moment, I'll read those passages with you. But let me make this note for you before I get there. Parables, when you think about a parable, where does your mind go to in the scriptures? Old Testament or New Testament? New. Generally, when you say a parable, who do you think of right away? Jesus. He actually spoke most of them, okay? Most of the parables you find in scripture were actually taught by Jesus. And the purpose behind those parables was that he was speaking to people who were perhaps not familiar with his ways, with Christianity, what he was trying to do in the world. Okay, he was trying to bring about a clear understanding of who he was as a savior and redeemer. And so he would often use a parable to teach a principle. And parables, if you take it to the rawest meaning, is a story that's thrown alongside. That's if you read some of the commentaries around this, parables are usually stories, real life stories that are thrown alongside, they come alongside a principle that has eternal value. Parabolai, or if you take it in the original word, the original language, is the same word, same root word that is used of the Holy Spirit, paraclete. Okay? And so we find that the Holy Spirit comes alongside as our comforter, our guide, our revelation of truth. That's what John 16 says. And so just in the same way that a story comes alongside a principle, we have a person, as Pastor Ralph has mentioned, a person, the person of God, the third person of the Trinity, who comes alongside teaching in order for us to understand what he's actually saying. Now, every parable falls short, okay? Every parable has its limitations, because you can't apply everything to a parable. But there are some things you can apply. And so I'm not trying to teach a parable here and say this is the answer to all of your ills and wills in the world, but this will help us understand what Christ's heart, and in this case, God's heart for Israel, kind of looked like. So chapter 18, verse 1 says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So he went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord." What an interesting passage there. What an interesting concept. This Christmas, Brenda and I had this great idea. We thought, what can we get Sydney and Tyler for Christmas? Sydney and Tyler are not the materialistic accumulation of goods and possessions kind of people. They love experiences. Most of their life is taken up with travel. They've gone to Europe several times, to Australia and other parts of the world. And so it's hard to get a vase for them. They're not going to appreciate that, okay? I'm always the guy who gets pajamas at Christmas, okay? I get all our family pajamas, right? That's the dad thing to do. But this year, Brenda came up with a stroke of genius. She thought, what can we get Sydney and Tyler? Well, let's get them an experience, because in Fort Langley, there's a little pottery place that's just opened up. And you can buy lessons to go shape work on the potter's wheel. And so that's a perfect gift. So we paid the money, gave them the gift, and they loved it. Turned out that they had a similar thought, except they knew that Dad was the more materialistic gadget guy, so they got me a gadget, right? Something to do with electronics or something. I can't even remember what you got me for Christmas. What did you get me? You don't remember either. It was so meaningful, folks. Transformed my whole life, you know. Anyway, what was it? Cologne. In fact, I smell good. Come and give me a hug afterwards. I've got it on right now. Okay, it was cologne. But they thought, what can we get Mom for Christmas? So they got her a pottery class. Okay, so we got them a pottery class. They got Mom a pottery class. And Mom and Sydney went to the pottery class together, and they made a bowl and a plate. Okay? I was actually going to get a picture of the bowl and plate and put it up there, but I forgot. But it's the most unique plate you've ever seen in your life. Notice the word unique. Beautiful in its own right. It's artistic, in fact. In fact, some people would say that it's a work of art. Are you getting my drift here? And so I when you see this thing, Brenda says, what do you think? Right. It's beautiful. Except the plate had like a cactus on it and what other things on it? Oh, all cactuses of different shapes and sizes. And I thought, it's going to be, and it's not on the outside of the plate. The cactuses are actually on the plate itself. So I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to cut a steak on that bad boy? You know, there's all kinds of cactus and things on this plate, all glazed, and it looks really nice. But apparently, I'm uneducated with pottery, because that's not for a steak. It's just for looks, okay? It's for show, right? This is Ken Russell, the practical guy. How are we going to use it? But then she also showed me a bowl that she made. And I'm looking at, and actually the bowl, I ate cereal out of the bowl. It was just so good. But as I'm examining this bowl, I notice there's this little flaw in it. And you know, I mean, talk about, okay, I might have a critical spirit or whatever. You can pray that out of me later. But I turn the bowl over and I go, oh, what happened here? And she goes, yeah, sure, you'd notice that, you know. Kind of like, look how nicely shaped it is and glazed to perfection and beautiful colors and all that. And all you can see is the flaw. We might need marriage counseling after this message, okay? But she said, my ring hit it. And then to which Sydney said, you were using pottery, you were doing pottery with your ring on? You know, how did you do that? Anyways, it's interesting that little flaw there was actually there, and it actually made part of the vessel. It actually, flaws and all, it looked really kind of cool. But in this illustration of the potter, we understand that this clay, this vessel that God is shaping, is full of mar and blemishes and imperfections. Because the principle alongside the parable is you and I are the clay. And he, God, is the potter. And his hands, minus the wedding ring, because as far as I know, Jesus or God, we're never married. But they are shaping and molding and creating a vessel. And guess what? He's not done with us yet. We haven't gone into the final stage of our being. We're still being shaped. The perfections of our imperfections of our life are still being moved out of our vessel through the tender touch of the master's hand. Isn't that an interesting principle? So in this principle, we find the main points is that there are many influences that shape people's vessel today. There are many external influences, pressures of life, crises of life that continue to shape our vessel. But the primary person who shapes our life as a believer is Christ. Even through tragedy, even through surgery. I know the Harpers really well, and I'll be praying for them. I just know that God is not finished with our vessel yet. Okay? So out of this parable, we find that there are some things that we need to do and understand in order to have God work on our vessel. And how he makes us and how he shapes us is an ever-ongoing process of sanctification. That's the word that the scriptures use, of sanctifying our vessel, cleansing us, making us holy, as the word. Trevor had mentioned that word out of the songs today. He's making us holy and in his image. Now, if we were to take a little quick survey around here, did you know that you've probably been shaped by a lot of influences in your life, but primarily by your parents, by your family? You know, many of you know this because I've spoken here before. I had a British dad and a Pakistani mother. I was born in Pakistan. And so the influences in my home were quite polar opposite, you know, because my dad was very formal. And in fact, he was older. He was 50, how old was he? 52 when I was born. So it was more like I had a grandpa than a dad, okay? And because he was more like Winston Churchill and he had the big jowls and he was he fought in World War II and so deeply respected him, but it was not like I had a mushy-gushy dad all my life. I had a commander of an army, and a ruler and a British one at that who didn't hug anyone except his dogs and horses. Okay, so, yeah, because the British don't do that, you know. Okay, very formal. I don't think I ever hugged my dad. I don't think he ever actually said, you know, I love you, Kenneth. Not that I'm hurting by that. I knew he loved me, but it wasn't just that. That wasn't part of his character. My mother, on the other hand, was a 4'2", Actually, she's 4'2" now. She was probably 4'3". She hasn't, she's, you know, gone down in stature. She's 94 years old, by the way, still alive. Yeah. She was the mushy-gushy Pakistani, you know, look, if you turned away from your plate while you were eating, she'd put more food on your plate, you know. She's the one that told me I could rule the world, whether I dug ditches or whether, you know, she was always empowering with her words and always encouraging. She's the hugger of the family, you know, and she would just flow over with kinds of verbal praise. Now, I realized in raising my kids, I kind of had the influence of my parents, and I kind of passed it down to my kids. There are times at breakfast today, Sydney and I were chatting back and forth, and she said she has a friend named Lisa, and she can sometimes Lisa says, "Hey, Sydney," what's the word you said? Okay, so Sydney will do or say something, and she'll go, "Okay, Ken," you know. So I've passed down my influence and my character to Sydney. There are times when we daze out, right? We kind of daze out. You ever had that experience? You're talking to somebody, but you couldn't tell anyone what they're talking about. You're just kind of dazed. I have that. You know, I kind of daze out at times. My mind goes elsewhere. And Sydney has that same thing. She dazes out sometimes, you know? And so I realized that my influence has passed on from generation to generation. So there's lots of things that happen in our life. Our peers, our parents, our mentors, teachers in our school have great influence over our lives, and they shape us in certain ways. Digital influence is getting greater and greater today, isn't it? Social media, people's opinions, all kinds of things are shaping our attitudes, shaping our personality. Education, experiences, grief and loss can sometimes shape our character and our vessel. But as we learn here, the primary spiritual influence in life is God. Whether people are following or not following him, he's still influencing. Isn't that a hard thing to comprehend? Even if your grandchildren are wayward, if they're not walking with Jesus, it doesn't mean that the potter's hands have come off that clay. Please remember that. He is in contact. He is shaping. He is molding. He is creating a vessel. And our job is to continue praying for them. Oh, my computer just froze. There you go. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets, as you know. He lamented. In fact, he was called the weeping prophet. He lamented over Israel because they had become so wayward. 629 years before Christ came to this planet, they were walking in sin. They were walking in rebellion. They were walking in idolatry. Sound much like what we're walking through today in our world, right? He was weeping and lamenting over their sexual immorality, their greed, their self-gratification, their desecration of worship. It sounds a lot like our culture today, so far from God. And it would have been easy for Jeremiah to say, "Oh, God's got his hands off this. He's got nothing to do with this nation, this culture, this people." But it's not true. God was involved. In fact, he calls Jeremiah out and he says, "Okay, listen, buddy. Go down to the potter's house because I have got a message for you, but I'm going to show it to you in a parable. I'm going to show you what kind of relationship I have with Israel, even though they have all of this imperfection in their life." So here's the proposition that I have for you. Who or what is shaping your vessel? Sorry, that might have been the previous slide. Who or what is shaping your vessel? Is it the fear of society, of crisis, of another COVID pandemic? Is it low self-worth? Is it shame? Is it guilt? Is it trusted friends and mentors? You see, there's pain, there's peers, there's pressures in this world that are all shaping that clay on the wheel. But none of these things are like the hands of the potter. That's the principle of this parable. There's no one that has the ability to shape the clay like the potter himself, okay? The atmospheric pressures around the clay, the centrifugal force of the wheel, all of the different things that the clay has gone through cannot shape the vessel in the same way as the potter's hands. And that's what this parable is teaching us. There is a person, the third person of the Trinity, who is shaping us spiritually. Jesus is shaping us through the prophetic word, the preaching of his word. So, with every turn of the wheel, there comes certain things in making our clay the way it should be. Every turn of that wheel brings about a change in us, okay? So let's learn from this prophetic message. What is the prophetic message of Jeremiah? Only Jesus, the potter, can actually form us, reform us, and transform us. Three things that I want you to remember today. Only Jesus can do this. No one else can. No other pressures of this world can. Only Jesus, in the way he contacts the clay, can actually do these three things. The formation process is through discipleship. The formation process is through the mentors, the teachers, the pastors, the people that you have in your life who are speaking words of truth and wisdom into your growth, into your spiritual transformation, your formation. And reforming us is usually the work of Christ through crisis. And I'll show you that in a moment in the parable. Reforming usually comes with something that happens in the clay that mars the clay. And so he sometimes has to smash the clay. That's a very painful process. I don't know if I want to get a raise of show of hands here, but some of you have gone through a smashing process. You know what that's like. You felt the breaking apart of your life through pain, crisis, tragedy, suffering. And then the transformation process through spiritual encounters. I don't know how many of you, I asked my kids one day when they were younger, I said, hey, are you a Christian today just because your dad was a pastor all your life? You went to church all your life? Or did you actually have an encounter with the Holy Spirit? Did you actually have a transforming encounter? And both of them said they did. And so I'm so glad to hear that, that they're not just churched people, that they actually are transformed people. They've actually encountered God through the Holy Spirit. So let's run through these really quickly. Number one, the formation process. Let me just say this, it's not instant. This takes years, okay? What you see before you today in Ken Russell was not what he was like 17 years ago. Can I hear an amen from the Smiths? Much better looking, much more hair, okay? Less bulky in the middle, but probably, you know, spiritually immature, I would say. I was Anglican, because my dad was High Church of England, right? I knew all the stuff up here, but I didn't have a transformation experience in my heart. I had a 17-inch problem. Intellect without experience. I was a dangerous human being. I was baptized as an infant, confirmed at age 13, wore the gown, you know, did the whole thing. But I didn't have a life transformation experience until an evangelist came to my high school in Powell River and began to speak, and it's like the room went empty. It's like there was no one else in the room, and this guy was talking to me. And I'm thinking, he's ripping my whole life apart. He's talking about me. Every part of his message was about me. And I'm thinking, this is really weird. And I had a friend who took me there. His name was Jamie Colburn. That's the guy who took me to the rally, that rally. And Jamie, you would know Jamie and Gary and Sharon, his parents. And at the very end of the message, I actually can't even tell you how I got to the altar. I just blanked out. But the next thing I knew, I was standing at the altar and Jamie was standing beside me. And this guy, Doug Coy, who is the evangelist there, Doug Coy, lays his big sausage hands on me and he starts praying for me. And then everything changed in my attitude. Like, I have to tell you, my transformation experience, that moment when I began this formation experience, happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the angry Ken, the resentful Ken, because I was a Pakistani in a very predominantly white elementary school, I got picked on and beaten up all the time. My mom would get tired of me coming home with blood and bruises, and she said, Kenneth, you got to learn how to defend yourself. So she put me in karate lessons. Not a great thing, okay? Because it just taught me how to get more violent and more angry and to inflict pain and suffering on someone else that was inflicting pain and suffering on me. And so I worked all the way through in karate and worked up to a brown belt. Not quite a black belt, but a brown. And then got into more violence and more anger, and it just gave me this opportunity to be more brutal. And it was a lifestyle that I hated until that moment when Doug Coy lands his hands on me, and all of a sudden my attitude changes, my heart changes. I'm not angry at people anymore. And today I'm 58 years old, large and pudgy, and I couldn't do a roundhouse kick for the life of me. All right, but back when I was stealth. Okay? Actually, that's one of the stories I tell my daughter all the time, you know. I make up all these stories about her dad, you know, and some of them she believes and others she doesn't, you know. But back in the day, you know, to now, I am a transformed human being. I'm changed. I couldn't harm a flea. I have no anger. Oh, I have anger. That's actually not true. We all have degrees of anger, but not that kind of brutal anger that I had before. Okay? So this moment when Christ, you know, comes into my life was the moment where I recognized that his hands had been on me the whole time. Jeremiah 18:3. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working on the wheel, at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. Now this is curious to me. This verse is curious to me. Clay is being shaped and molded by the potter, and yet imperfections continue to arrive. They continue to rise up. So the more pressure that this potter puts on this clay, we see that there are hard bits, awkward bits, maybe air pockets that come up in the clay, that as he's shaping this vessel, we see the vessel being marred in his hands. And so what does he do with this? Of course, the large imperfections, he takes out a scalpel. Okay, we don't like hearing that as Christians, right? Who wants to be faced with the scalpel of the potter? Because we want our lives to be so neat and tidy, you know. But sometimes the potter says, oh boy, that's going to ruin the whole vessel. If I don't get that out of there, it's going to cause a problem in the long run. So he actually takes the scalpel or a tool equivalent to that, and he starts taking off the imperfection. And that hurts us. That actually is uncomfortable. Most prosperity preachers won't talk to you about that. Okay? They kind of shadow that from the gospel. But that's the pain and suffering. We don't have a good theology of suffering, friends. We don't. We think that when we become Christians, everything just comes into this nice little bubble and we just are, you know, we walk in these valleys of the shadow of, you know, death. We go through peaceful waters and calm experiences. Not true. Sometimes we go through terrible experiences, and sometimes God is using those experiences like a scalpel to clay, to perfect us, not to harm us, to perfect us. Sometimes the serious imperfections require the potter's mallet. Has anybody ever been hit by the mallet of God? Yeah. Don't do that again. You know? Yeah, I have made some very serious errors. I would be standing here as a Pharisee and a hypocrite in front of you if I said that even in my ministry as district superintendent, I haven't made some colossal mistakes. Huge mistakes. That would be super arrogant for me to say that I've not made mistakes. And every so often, the potter brings out the mallet and goes, Russell, dummy. I think he says it lovingly and kindly, but you know, what a dummy. Bam! And I go, oh, okay, Lord, that wasn't too bright, was it? But we don't like it. We don't like hearing preaching about that because that doesn't work with our good news and good feeling gospel. There are other times when the potter goes, oh boy, what a mess. And he takes the clay and he squashes it. That's what it says in the scriptures. He actually squashes it and he starts all over again. Now that's another hard concept for us to actually think about, because we have to wonder how vessels actually become marred. How do they actually get there? Well, first of all, sometimes our vessel gets marred because we're not centered on the wheel. We allow ourselves to get off center. So we lean a little left, we lean a little right, and sometimes we start wobbling. Okay? And that's when the potter has to pick up the clay and go, whoop, that's not working. We got to recenter you on the wheel so that I can actually make the vessel that I want to make out of your life, because you're wobbling. We don't like that process either. Sometimes you have these internal imperfections that surface, like I just talked to you about. Hidden sins are sometimes those things, you know, things that no one else knows about, and we think we've got them neatly packaged in our soul so that no one will notice them. Guess what? The potter knows they're there. And as he's working the clay, those hidden sins sometimes surface, and they need to be removed or they need to be dealt with. Sometimes parts of the clay dry out. Isn't that interesting? Parts of the clay dry out. Well, how do they dry out? Well, they dry out because we haven't been irrigating the clay well enough. Okay? How do we irrigate our clay? We are in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who baptizes us and continues to irrigate our lives with spiritual presence. That's how we do it. But unfortunately, we isolate. We tend to be in a place where we're not soft. Our attitudes become hard. So these things happen to us. Max Lucado said this in his book, Just Like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are, but refuses, sorry, the next slide there, it says, refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be like Jesus. You know, there's a great move in our world, and I see this in our churches as I travel from church to church, that people have a disdain toward organized religion. They really do, especially the younger generation. They've become somewhat suspicious about organized religion. You know why? Because, let's face it here, I'll be honest with you, you're probably going to hate me for saying this, but unfortunately, organized religion has let people down. Really, hypocrisy. I have, you know, been in the same place, flipping through my news feed. You hear the stories of Hillsong, Brian Houston. You hear the stories of Bill Hybels. You hear the stories of, you know, prominent leaders, trusted leaders, who have fallen into sin and taken down movements. Okay, people, the Mars Hill podcasts have been out, you know, recently. Well, you see this distrust, and you think, well, if they're preaching behind a pulpit, they must be perfect. How dare they lead a church and actually not be perfect? We all know that Pastor Ralph and Suze are perfect. Is that right? Are we? Do we know that you are perfect?
No, yeah. Sue is.
Well, I got news for you. None of us are perfect. Okay? We're all just clay. And with every round of the wheel, something else might pop up. An imperfection might pop up. Now, God is God and he can deal with it. God deals with imperfections. He's not surprised by our imperfections. He's not shocked. Oh, I didn't see that one coming. Like, wow, Russell, whoa. You know, he takes his hands off the clay. No, he doesn't do that. He goes, oh, you're my clay. I love you. I see potential in you. You're going to be a bowl without a ring mark. You're going to be a plate with a bunch of cactuses on it. Okay? You're going to be a vase. Right? He sees potential in our lives, and he's not going to give up on us. But the minute we think we are perfect, we get it all wrong. We get it all wrong. So he does not want you to stay the way you are. He is making you into something useful for his purposes. Now, did you hear me on that one? You're not going to turn out the way you think you are, because that would fulfill your purposes. God's into making you who he wants you to be, not who you want to be. Okay? I want to be ruler of the world. I think I could do a far better job than the current ones, okay? Surely better than the U.S. president. You know? That's such an arrogant statement, isn't it? We always think we can do better than someone else. Well, guess what? My imperfections are no greater or less than Joe Biden, Justin Trudeau, anyone else in leadership. We're all imperfect. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He's the one who's got his hands on the Bidens and the Trudeaus and the Russells of the world, okay? It's not our job. Number two, the formation process is God's work. The reformation process is also God's work. So this is found in verse 4. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. Can you imagine that? God, all-powerful God, is willing to work through a process. And the process led to a point where what he had hoped to accomplish was not being accomplished. So guess what he does? So the potter squashed the jar into a lump of clay and started again. This is a tough concept for us to understand in parabolic form and in real life interpretation. It's hard to understand that spoiled, flawed, or disfigured clay is never discarded. Let me give you an illustration. Jesus doesn't do this. He goes with the clay into the garbage can. Give me new clay, he says. That's not what the scripture says here. He says he takes the very same clay and he says, I'm not done with this yet. Unfortunately, there are so many imperfections, so many things that are wrong with this that the vessel I was hoping to accomplish and to finish didn't work out the way I thought. And so he takes and he just squashes it back down. Okay? It's an interesting concept. So as long as the clay stays tender, the potter continues this work of formation and reformation. So why does he do that? Why doesn't he just get rid of the clay? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever thought, Jesus, why don't you just end this whole thing? Annihilate everybody that doesn't believe in you. If I was God, have you ever said that? If I was God, I would have taken care of business. Let me say this to you. God's patience is not to be confused with his leniency towards sin. He's patient because he knows all of us are broken. All of us are marred. All of us are imperfect. So this is why. The why behind this is that potters love clay. They love clay. They see potential in the clay. They already have too much invested in the clay. And potters are faithful and committed to craftsmanship. So if you take those principles and now you take them on to the eternal God, he says, I love clay. I love you. This is God. If you're hearing this online or in person here, please know one thing. God loves you. He's deeply invested in you. You or your children or your grandchildren or whomever you know that is not following Christ at the moment does not mean that the hands of the potter are off the clay or the clay has gone into the garbage. That's not true. He's deeply invested. He's deeply connected, invested and connected to the clay. Now, the clay may not turn out the way he had hoped. So sometimes he takes it and he starts squashing it. The squashing process is difficult. Sometimes it comes through tragedy, crisis, critical incidents, health, those kinds of things. The greatest task is to keep the clay moving on the potter's wheel, to keep it soft, to keep it supple, to keep it flexible and pliable. And that's what God is all about. He will never reject the clay. Let's close with this last thought. So it's a spiritual formation process. It's a spiritual reformation process. And finally, it's a transformation process. And the clay in the potter's hand, as the clay, verse 6 and 7 says, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hands. As I close, let me say this to you. And with every sense of sincerity. There are times when I've said, God, where are you? I don't feel like you're even involved in my life. I feel so far away from you. I feel like you don't hear me when I pray. I feel like you never answer. There are times when I've questioned. I've had faith crisis. Anybody in the room had a faith crisis? You don't have to show me your hands. Some of you might have gone through that, where you thought, is this real? Is this whole thing real? Or have I just been educated in Christian ease, gone through Bible college, finished my master's, studied theology, hermeneutics, Greek and Hebrew? Have I just done all of that and got a whole bunch of knowledge here? Or is God real? Is he in this place? Is he actually present in this building? Right now. And I have had those times when I've thought, is the potter still involved with this clay? And then something happens that's supernatural. I can't explain it to you. God uses a person. God uses scripture. God uses revelation, a dream, an image to remind me. I've never left you. There's an old Petra song. Now this is showing you my age, okay? By the way, before I was a believer, I was into Supertramp and your Queen and other great bands. And then when I got saved, you know, and started going to the Pentecostal church, I was told that I can't listen to that music any longer. The reason I went to the Pentecostal church is because the Foursquare church only had boys in the youth group. 17 years old, hanging around with boys. That's not going to work. The Pentecostal church had all the girls. So we had a holy amalgamation, you know. And Ward, our youth director, took us over, and we had a lot of fun. But, you know, the Pentecostals were a little bit different, a little more stiff. You couldn't go to a bingo hall, or you couldn't go bowling, or go to the movie theater, you know. I grew up playing cards on a Saturday night with my mom and dad. Cards. When I got to Brenda's parents' house, the Joker was the devil. You know? So, I mean, I couldn't play cards, let alone. They played Rook, which is the sanitized Christian version of cards, okay? Yeah, I just want you to know that, okay? So they had this kind of double, two-tiered policy here, you know? So here I am in this weird funk with my faith crisis quite a number of years ago, saying, God, are you real? Or is this all about religion? And Jesus says, no. This is not about religion. This is not about organized religion. This is not about a church. This is not about programs. This is about me in relationship with you. You know, one of the scariest scriptures that I've stumbled upon in Matthew is that at the end of all age, Jesus stands with all of the people. And some say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not prophesy in your name? And he says these words to them, depart from me. I never knew you. He wasn't acknowledging all the things they had done for him. He was acknowledging relationship. I didn't know you. I didn't know you. That's the scariest thing for me. And so from that time to now, my prayer has been, Jesus, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want you to shape my life into the vessel you want. Not the vessel I want. It has nothing to do with my vocation in life. It has everything to do with my love for Jesus. I want to know him. So I close with this. Be assured of these things. Walk out of this room knowing these things. One, without the potter's hand, the clay would not be on the wheel to begin with. You wouldn't have been here. You were not an accident. Okay? You may have thought, I spoke this message similar to this in Ethiopia, and one of the kids who were in a orphanage talked to me and said, we were actually staying at that orphanage, and you know, we were talking later on, and they said, I've always thought I was an accident, that no one wanted me. No, not true. You didn't come into this world because of an accident. You came with a divine purpose. You're on the wheel because God is making you into some vessel with purpose, okay? The clay would spin off the wheel after the first cycle if the master's hands were not in contact. So if you think God's taken his hands off your life, you're wrong. If you think God has taken his hands off your granddaughter's or grandson's life, you're wrong. Okay? He hasn't. He is in constant contact. Even when you don't think or see it, he's in constant contact, shaping. Number three, the clay would self-destruct without the potter's hand. We would self-destruct. So God is in charge. You know, you see the chaos in our world today, right? Am I the only one? You know, I turn on the news and I'm thinking, oh, not another story, not another earthquake, not another war, not another collapse of the economy, you know. It seems chaotic, and God would want to say to you through me today, I'm in the middle of this chaos. I might even be using some of the chaos to take some imperfections out of people's lives. Really? Okay. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Do as you wish. The clay could never form, reform, or transform itself. There, you know, the self-help, self-actualization theories of this world are not true. They just are not true. Last, clay cannot be shaped into the vessel by centrifugal force, just by going around the solar system. There is a divine creator. There is a divine design. We are the clay. He is the potter. His hands are on the clay. He's in charge. And he's making you into some beautiful vessel without the ring mark, without the cactus. He's making you into the vessel he wants. Would you stand with me today? I don't know if your custom is to close with a song, but if so, would the team come back up and we can prepare to close? But as I just finish up here, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you felt that the potter's hands haven't been as noticeable in your life? Perhaps there are some things going on in your life that are painful. Perhaps they have to do with the imperfections that might have arisen. God is working it out. That might be you. I'd like to pray for you. This one thing, that this parable would remind you of the fact that God's in charge and you're not. I don't want to be mean, but God's in charge and we're not. And we need to submit to him. We need to say, okay, Lord, I don't like what's going on. I don't like the smashing process. I don't like the scalpel. I don't like the mallet. But you're in charge. Make me, mold me, shape me into who you want me to be. Jesus, this question is rhetorical. We know the answers, but I'm asking the question anyways. We are praying together as a church that we would recognize today the parable of the potter applies to us. And you are making, molding, shaping, removing imperfection, perhaps even starting over in some people's lives. Perhaps you squashed that clay and started the work over again. And we feel the pain of that. So Lord, we pray right now that we would have a recognition of the work you're doing. And that one day, the vessel that's completed will be in the house of God. And then we will dwell together with you. Perfect us, change us, mold the attitudes in us, our opinions, may they be likened to Christ, and make us into his being today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.